Good evening. This is Patrick Donahue. Appreciate you listening every Sunday night, where we try to emphasize doctrinal matters because doctrine is very important. If we do not abide in the doctrine of Christ, we do not have God. We cannot be saved, as has just been mentioned by the announcer. I would like to talk tonight, while we're waiting on our first call, about this phrase in the Bible, obey the truth. Romans 2 verse 8 reads, "But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath." So those who do not, quote, obey the truth will receive indignation and wrath from God on the judgment day. Now, obeying the truth would be the same as obeying the gospel. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9 includes that phrase as it reads, "In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power." So if we don't obey the gospel, God will take vengeance on us with flaming fire and everlasting destruction. Another place where obeying the truth is mentioned is 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22a. That reads, "Seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit." Now, many preachers say all you have to do to be saved is believe. All you have to do is accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. But this verse says you also have to obey, and that the purification or the salvation of our souls is dependent upon our obedience. Notice the following other passages which teach the same thing. Hebrews 5:9, "And being made perfect, He," talking about Jesus, "became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey Him." Matthew 7:21, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." How about James 2:24? "You see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only." Revelation 22:14, "Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into the city." Most believers act like truth is not that important, that all the different types of churches are right, even though they teach different things. But 1 Peter 1:22 teaches we must obey the truth to get our souls purified or forgiven. 2 plus 2 can't equal 4 and 5 both. Remember John 8:32, "And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." This means any other doctrine different than what the Bible actually says will keep us from being made free from sin. And erring from the truth will cause us to lose our soul also. James 5:19-20, "Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins." And so what we're emphasizing tonight is that not only must we believe, we must obey the gospel. We must obey the truth. So just believing the truth is not enough. We must obey it. And it has to be the truth. False religious teaching, obeying false religious teaching, is not obeying the gospel. Is not obeying the truth. And the only way we can get our souls purified, according to 1 Peter 1:22, is by obeying the truth. So we must abide in the teaching of Christ. And if we don't, we're not obeying the truth. Our souls will not be saved, will not be purified. Charles from Washington, go ahead with your Bible question or comment, please.
Yes, just related to what you're talking about. Just last night I was talking to somebody who, I'm sure you've heard the idea of head faith versus heart faith.
Yes, sir.
Yeah.
What comes to mind is when Jesus said, "Why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say?" We can't just talk the talk. We got to walk the walk. Go ahead, Chuck.
Well, it occurred to me. I've been thinking about it for some time. That idea has morphed into a total, not overt, but actual they may not overtly think this, but the actuality is it's a total disrespect for the Word of God, because I was talking to this individual last night, and he was really far down that path, and, you know, and I would bring up various passages, and finally the guy said, okay, let's set the Scriptures aside, and let's look, what are the fruits of your life? That's you know, it's morphed into a totally subjective kind of a weird religious philosophy that is able to set aside the authority of the actual Scriptures in favor
yes.
of a subjective feeling.
I know more about what you're saying now. I understand more of what you're saying. Yes, sir, I understand what you're saying.
Yeah, and I didn't think of it till afterwards, but I wish I would have asked the guy, what about Mother Teresa? Because she did all these works. Is Catholicism in the Bible, or any number of other individuals that have done, you know, ostensibly good things, but they're nowhere near what the Bible, teaches as far as what a person, what a Christian is. But anyway, I just thought of that as you were talking about, you know, our need to adhere to what the Scriptures say, and how this false teaching of head faith versus heart faith ultimately morphs into a person totally disregarding the Word of God and still thinking they're a Christian. You know, thinking everything is just fine. Anyway, that was my comment.
Okay. Charles, thank you for your call. And Charles is right. Obeying God means obeying an objective standard, His Word, the Bible. Not a subjective thing. We don't just obey whatever our heart thinks. We don't get to decide what is right. There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death, Proverbs 14, verse 12. So what we think is not the standard. The standard is objective, and it's God's Word, and it tells us what the truth is, and we have to obey the truth. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. Ray from Georgia, go ahead with your Bible question or comment, please.
Hey, how are you tonight?
Hey, Ray, thanks for your call.
Thank you. I just wanted to call in because I don't want to get you off the topic. Last week you gave me 5 scriptures. We were talking about the water baptism.
Yes, sir.
And I just wanted to call in. Thank you for the scripture, because I done read it before, but when you gave me the scripture and I read the first one, I was like, man, I done read this before. So I just wanted to say thank you.
You're welcome. And didn't all 5 of those scriptures teach that a person has to be baptized to be saved?
Yes, sir.
Okay, that's clearly what Jesus teaches.
The water represents the discipleship of Christ.
Well, when we become a disciple of Christ, when we believe and obey Christ, and we have to obey Him in water baptism, right?
You're right.
Any follow-up, Ray, before I hang up?
No, that's it. That's all I just wanted to say. Thank you.
Thank you for calling, Ray. I appreciate that. That's encouraging.
All right. You have a good night.
Same to you. So if you have a Bible question or a comment on any topic, any Bible topic, call us at 877-655-6755. Tonight we're talking about obeying the gospel or obeying the truth, as it's mentioned or referred to in 2 or 3 places. And the last place I was looking at that uses that phrase is 1 Peter 1:22. Seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth. And we were trying to make 2 points from that text. And that is, number 1, we must obey in order to get our souls purified, forgiven, in order to be saved. And the reason I mention that is a lot of preachers, as I mentioned earlier, will say all you have to do is believe. All you have to do is accept Christ as your personal Savior. And that's all you have to do to be saved. But this says, to get your soul purified, you have to obey. It's not enough just to believe. You also have to obey. And the second point is, It's not enough just to obey anything. You have to obey the truth. That means if you're believing and obeying a lie, false teaching, you're not obeying the truth, and your soul will not end up being purified. We have all kinds, as I mentioned earlier, we have all kinds of different churches out there teaching different things. In mathematics, we all understand that 2 plus 2 can't equal 4 and 5. It's one or the other. So why do so many believers think that all these churches can teach all these different, conflicting, and contradicting things, and they're all right? That'd be like saying the answer to 2 plus 2 is 4, 5, 6, 7, and 8. They're all right. No, the answer is 4. And all the answer of, excuse me, all the other answers are wrong. They're not the truth. In regard to the mathematics question, what is 2 plus 2? The only answer that is right is 4. All the answers, other answers are wrong. They're not the truth. This is just an analogy I'm making. The point I'm making is that in religion, the same thing is true. When all these different people, churches, preachers, teach different things, conflicting and contradicting things, they all can't be right. There's only one truth, and it's what the Bible teaches. And it's up to us to study it and find out what it actually teaches. And so, not only is somebody wrong when they say, all you have to do is accept Christ and you'll be saved. All you have to do is believe. 1 Peter 1:22 says you have to obey. Not only that, you have to obey the truth. So believing and obeying things that aren't taught by the Word of God will lead to the result that your soul will not be purified. Ray brought up a good point on baptism. Last week, I think, we looked at five passages that teach a person has to be baptized to be saved. Many preachers will say you don't have to be baptized to be saved. Well, either they're preaching the truth or I'm preaching the truth. You can't both be right. Now, what did Jesus say in Mark 16:16? He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. That is the truth. That is the truth. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Now, Acts 2:38 says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. That's the truth. We have to repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. It's not optional. In Acts 22:16, Ananias told Saul to arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. You see, the blood of Jesus Christ washed away Paul's sins when he was baptized and not before. Now, many religious churches, many churches take the position that you're saved at the point of faith, and so, therefore, Saul's sins would have been washed away when he believed on the road to Damascus. But here we find him at least 3 days later being told by the preacher Ananias to do something to get his sins washed away. That proves, beyond any shadow of a doubt, his sins were not washed away 3 days earlier when he believed in Christ. That he had to be baptized to get his sins washed away by the blood of Christ. That's what Ananias said, arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. And then in 1 Peter 3:20 and 21, it says, 8 souls were saved by water, referring to the fact that in the days of Noah, Noah, his wife, 3 sons, 3 daughters-in-law, were saved physically through the water during the days of the deluge, the flood, Noah's flood. Then the Bible says, the like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Baptism doth also now save us. That means that if you want to be saved by the death of Christ, you've got to be baptized. People that say you don't have to be baptized, they're not teaching the truth. And so if we're following what they say, then we're not obeying the truth. And therefore our souls would not be purified, saved, forgiven, according to 1 Peter 1, verse 22. Phil from Michigan, go ahead with the Bible question or comment, please.
Well, I thought about you this morning, We had a baptism service at our church, and I thought about you at the end of the service. They said the next baptism will be in 3 months. Now, I attend a church with about 8,000 people every Sunday. My question is, according to your belief, do you believe that anybody in my church can be saved during the next 3 months before the next baptism?
I'm going to get around to answering that, Phil, but let me ask you, when y'all had, you had the baptism today, right?
Yes.
How many were baptized? Just curious.
About 30.
Okay. What was the reason they were baptized, Phil? Did they make it clear what reason they were baptizing? What were they doing it for?
They were doing it because they became a believer, a follower of Jesus Christ.
Well, do you know if they were following this reason in Acts 2:38? Peter told there were some people that had believed and then they said, "What shall we do?" He says, "Repent and be baptized for the remission of sins." And so Peter said that they needed to be baptized to get their sins forgiven, meaning their sins weren't already forgiven before. They needed to be baptized for the remission of sins. Do you think those today, where you go to church, were baptized for that reason, Phil?
Well, I personally believe myself, with full disclosure, I believe that at the very moment that I was saved, I was baptized by the Holy Spirit, and it was quite some time before I was water baptized, but I believe, according to Scripture, that at the very moment I was saved, I was baptized by the Holy Spirit.
You mean at the very moment that you believed you were baptized by the Holy Spirit? Is that what you meant to say?
Yes.
Okay, all right. Now, let me get to your second question, your original question, Phil. Jesus says, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." And so, where Phil attends church, let's just suppose for a minute they are baptizing for the remission of sins, for the right reason, in Acts 2:38. Then, that's right. If they're not going to baptize anybody for 3 months, that means nobody's going to be saved for 3 months. Because Jesus said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." So if they believe, but they're not baptized, they won't be saved. And so if nobody gets baptized for 3 months, that would be a terrible thing, because nobody could get saved for 3 months. You know, not only must we be baptized to be saved, but Peter says we have to do it for the remission of sins. And many people get immersed, but they don't get baptized for the remission of sins. And since they're not doing it to get the remission of sins, they're not going to get the remission of sins. Oliver from New York, go ahead with your Bible question or comment, please.
A few comments regarding the subject at hand. What do you do with Luke 10:25? And tell us what all this controversy is about eating blood in John.
Luke 10:25 says, "Behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, 'Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' And Jesus answered in verse 26, 'What is written in the law? How readest thou?'" And so, I don't know if I'm going to answer your question, Oliver, but really what's going on here is that during the time of Jesus' life, the old law was in effect. So when somebody says, "What do I do to be pleasing to God?" Jesus is going to say, "Well, what does the law say?" The old law. But now I think you probably realize, Oliver, that we're not under the Old Testament law anymore. We don't have to do animal sacrifices. It's not a religious requirement to circumcise babies anymore. We're under the New Testament law. I think we can see that from a passage like Hebrews 9:15-17, which shows that the law, Jesus' law, his testament, did not come into effect until after the death of the testator, Jesus. So the New Testament law, which requires us to be baptized, did not go into effect until after the death of Christ. Oliver, did
right.
you want to
if
have any
follow-up
on that?
Yeah,
huh?
I do. So, if you go on a little bit farther, Christ says, "What does the Scripture say, and how do you interpret it?" Mm-hmm. And he answers, "Love God, love your neighbor." And Christ responds, "Do this, and you will live."
Yes. Uh-huh.
Well, it's easy for you one to infer from that all you have to do is love God and love your neighbor, and you have eternal life.
Okay. But, you know, where Jesus, where that same thing came up in Matthew 22,
yes.
Jesus said, "Thou in verse 37, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is likened to it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." And here's the key verse I wanted to get to, verse 40 of Matthew 22. It says, "On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." So Jesus is not saying, all you got to do is love God and love your neighbor, and you don't have to do the other things, what he's in the old law. He's saying, if you love God and if you love your neighbor as yourself, then as a result of those, if you do them truly, you will do all the other things in that law. Do you see what I'm saying, Oliver?
But you still have to do them. Okay.
Yes, but again, remember what I'm saying. This was talking about the Old Testament law. That was the law that was in effect at that time. The one that says you got to do animal sacrifices, keep the Passover, circumcision. Now we're under the New Testament law. And Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. That says about the same thing about the New Testament law, doesn't it, Oliver?
Yes.
Now, I'm not sure what you're referring to about the blood, but in Acts chapter 15...
referring to the in John, the book of John, and this is where the Roman church and the Christian church have this great divide, because the Romans are saying that the miracle of transubstantiation is required or you go to hell. Well, what is that all about? This is coming up more and more, and when a non-Roman church is having a Bible study, and it says you must eat the blood of Christ, and so therefore you have to take mass or you're going to hell. Well, what is John talking about there?
Well, Oliver, I'm going to let you go and try to answer that question quickly. I'm going to have to go off there in just a minute, 2 or 3 minutes. In Matthew chapter 26, verse 27, it's talking about the institution of the Lord's Supper. Jesus took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." So referring to the fruit of the vine, he calls it his blood. So the Catholics take that to mean that the transubstantiation, that it miraculously changed over to blood. But notice the very next verse, what Jesus says in verse 29. "But I say unto you that I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine, until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." So, if the fruit of the vine miraculously, literally changed into blood, according to verse 28, then it changed back to fruit of the vine in verse 27. I don't think that's what's really going on here. I think really what's going on here is that the fruit of the vine represents Jesus' blood. It's a metaphor. So, he's not saying that the fruit of the vine actually changed to blood and then changed back the next moment. He's not saying that at all. He's just saying the whole time that this fruit of the vine represents my blood. So the Catholics are not right about that. I've actually had a debate on that. If you'd like to ask me about that debate, maybe I can send it to you. Send me an email at BibleCrossfire@email.com. Also, I send out a weekly email called Doctrine Matters. If you appreciate hearing doctrinal preaching, doctrinal teaching, then you would like to be on this mailing list. It's an email message that comes out once a week, a short email called Doctrine Matters. If you'd like to get on that list, that email list, send me an email, BibleCrossfire@email.com. Let me hear from you this week. I'd appreciate it. Thank you for listening. Be sure to listen next week at the same time.